Anyway, we are doing sort of a continuation of the study of 1 John, because we're moving to 2 and 3 John, as well as at least probably about halfway through Jude this morning. We'll see how that goes. And these letters are actually have some degree of similarity to them in many of the topics that are addressed. So we will be looking at that. But before we start, we need to begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that you care for us, that you've sent your Son to die for us and to live for us and to reign for us. We pray that you enlighten our hearts that we might understand and believe the things you have declared to us, and that we might contend for the faith once we're all given to the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have a few scriptures there at the top of your handout, and I want us to read them together. There are selections from each of these readings, one from 2 John, one from 3 John, and one from Jude. So let's read those aloud together. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Watch yourselves. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So this was a theme, the deceivers, the Antichrist, this was a theme that we see in all of these letters. And we saw this topic in 1 John about the Antichrist and the deceivers. And these letters are sort of how you deal with these folks on a more sort of direct level. So we don't have any information as to where these letters were written. We think John was probably in the area of Ephesus at this time, but we don't know that for sure. Yeah. Nor do we know any details about to whom they were written. Later Christian writers identify the author as John the Apostle, even though they don't state that. And they're quite consistent with John's emphasis in the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John. Both letters are very short, the shortest books of the Bible. Jude, written by one of the brothers of Jesus, is only slightly longer. Each of these letters declare warnings about the deceivers who oppose the gospel of Christ. So these are really profound statements. They're not extensive doctrinal, they're not extensive at all, and they're certainly not extensive doctrinal discussions. They're very practical and very brief. So when we look at 2 John, it is addressed from the elder. John at this time is quite elderly. If we wrote it about the time, we think, probably somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. He is quite elderly. And elder has this double meaning, you know, respected leader, but also somebody who's old. And yes, he, I think, is probably sort of referencing both. And he is writing to the chosen lady and her children. Now, we don't think that this was actually any particular lady, but uses this term as referencing the church, to the particular church. And we see kind of an indication on this toward the end here, because, you know, we have sort of the sister church mentioned here too. So we think this is just using a sort of personification where it's referring to the church as the lady and her children, the children being the congregation of the church. And this was not an unusual kind of reference in the scriptures or certainly in Greek literature. So that's not particularly surprising. So anyway, notice the letter, how the letter also was addressed. Why don't I just go ahead and read through it entirely, but we'll see this as we go along. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So this is not, again, a personal statement to a particular person. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be in us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And so a wonderful beginning salutation. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. So here's how he begins this, after really an extended greeting, we have now the deceivers mentioned. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves. This is a danger. These deceivers can lead you astray. You must watch yourselves. Mm-hmm. That you not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. And again, probably just a sister congregation, wherever John is when he is writing. And so it's, again, it's very short. And we don't have much in the way of, well, there's not hardly anything in the way of doctrinal detail, but if we understand the issues at stake and the doctrines at stake, we do see that he references those things quite well. So this is to all, also to, I'm writing, to all who know the truth. So this is also a universal letter to all the churches, directed to one church, but to all the churches. And of course, then hopefully to us as well, who love the truth. So it was intended, and this is one reason we have it, also to be read in the churches. Because of this broader address. And so, he begins with this wonderful salutation. We see this also in the letters of Paul, and really all the letters. It was a standard sort of format in Greek letters, Greek literature. Great, except, of course, we have greater content built into that. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So this is a beautiful greeting that recalls, of course, all of the basics of the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his grace he gave himself for our sins. God extended his mercy to us in Christ and continues to do so. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So all of this is filled with certainly important biblical content. It's very specific. It's not just Jesus, it's not just Christ. It's Jesus who is the Christ, Jesus who came in the flesh, who is the anointed of God, who gave himself for our sins, who rose from the dead. He is the Son of the Father. He is, as we say in the creeds, Father, Son, and Spirit together are one. He is the Son of the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So this is packed with a lot of truth, but he's writing to people who already know those truths. And these are just little reminders. And in truth and love, grace, mercy, and peace with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in the truth and love. Of course, the gospel is true. And it is the love of God. We love because God first loved us. And John, of course, is sharing that love with these believers. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. And you might be, some might be italicized in your text. It's not actually in the text, it's implied in the text. And you probably don't want me to explain the Greek details on that for you, but you know, out amongst your children, clearly, some are walking in the truth. And this is what we've received, the commandment from the Father. The gospel is truth. It's the word of grace. It is the truth of God. Some have believed it and are walking in it faithfully. And this is a great joy to the apostle, and he mentioned this again. And so these things are, you know, encouragement that forever, coming generations, coming centuries, there would be those who receive the gospel and walk in the truth. And we are gathered together because we have received the gospel and are walking in the truth by God's grace. So the apostle is rejoicing in this. He wrote, remember, 1 John, that our joy might be made full. We're getting the word out. We're doing what God called us to do. And he is rejoicing that now many have received this and are continuing faithful in the gospel. And so this gospel, which we heard from the beginning, is what, of course, we are to be faithful in. Faithful in believing this gospel and walking in it. And so this means that as we respond to the gospel, we believe, we act on it, which means we also love our brothers as God has loved us. So this is the commandment we've got from the beginning. We should love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is a commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So we have the truth of the gospel. He's not explaining the truth of the gospel here to us. He's just encouraging us to be faithful, to practice what we heard from the beginning, to cling to it, to stand for it, and to not listen to the deceivers. Because many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world. And what is it that very clearly identifies these people as deceivers? What do we see here in verse 7?
Gnosticism.
In that they rejected the idea that Jesus was God in the flesh. Well, God wouldn't be in the flesh. He might be joined somehow to the flesh of Jesus as the Christ for a brief period of time, but wouldn't have died and couldn't have died and certainly wouldn't have died for our sins. And so it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus Christ that is fully God, the anointed of God, the Son of the Father, has come in the flesh and died for our sins in the flesh.
Dr. Phillips, the Gnostics, I know obviously that they denied that Jesus came in the flesh, that there was an apparition or
yep.
something like that. And also some would not believe that even if he came, but she didn't rise.
That's correct.
From the dead. Did they deny even? They denied the work of Christ in that sense. But
right.
Did they deny the Trinity in the sense that He even was the Son of God?
Yes. Yes. So they would say, at best, they might say that the God Spirit was upon Him when He was at the baptism, but it left before He died. If Jesus did die at that point, He didn't have that anointing. He didn't have the mystical presence of God upon Him when He died. And if Jesus in the flesh rose from the dead, well, He did, they just denied that. But if He had, that would have been meaningless because he was just a man.
Yeah.
Jesus, the Jesus part was just a man. So, you know, their teachings were weird and certainly inconsistent. But we see this, you know, in all, amongst all deceivers. For example, in Islam, which was built partially upon some of these Gnostic ideas from radical, these heretics, they say Jesus is a great prophet, you see, so He's significant. But He did not die on the cross. They just deny that He died on the cross, period. And just say Christians are deceived about this, and He didn't die on the cross, He didn't rise from the dead. Because, you know, that couldn't happen to a prophet of God, or something like that. So anyway, they reject an inheritance of this weird Gnosticism and Christian the heresies that Jesus died for our sins. They reject that Jesus was God. They reject that God could ever be related to flesh. They reject that we need somebody to die for our sins. We can take care of ourselves. And by, you know, obeying, submitting to Allah. And they reject that Jesus died on the cross. They reject that Jesus rose from the dead, etc., etc. So, you know, they're inheritors of many of these Gnostic teachings. And it's very easy to read what Islam teaches, you know, about this. And they're just an example centuries later of how these heresies were still out there. And of course, every as we talked about the other day, every heresy rejects these essentials of Jesus Christ. They reject His eternity. They reject the fact that He is one with the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. We refer to as the Trinity. They reject that Jesus actually was God come in the flesh. They reject that Jesus died for our sins. They reject that Jesus rose from the dead. They object to the idea that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for our sins. And they reject the idea that Jesus is coming to judge the world. And, you know, complete the redemption of the saints. So, you know, consistently, cults, heresies, reject all of these things. They reject that Jesus actually paid the full price for our sins, that He provided for us a complete salvation. And so there is a consistent attack from that day until now upon the truths of the gospel. So these deceivers that John is writing about were at that time, but many antichrists will come, many have already come, and they continue to come. And really, and one thing we see as a testimony of these letters and where we are today is that it's an absolute miracle that the Christian church, between the persecutions, which were relatively constant during this period, and between the deceivers and the liars and the heretics attacking the truths, constantly attacking the truths of the faith, and then between, you know, simply the weakness of the believers, as we can all recognize in ourselves. It's a miracle that the Christian church survived. And not only survived, but grew and spread and continues today to grow and spread. Even though there are many deceivers, and even though we have Christians latching on to every new novel teaching that comes along, yet I rejoice in this, that some of your children are walking in the truth. And we can certainly continue rejoice with John in this. That in spite of all of these temptations, in spite of all of these distractions, in spite of all of these deceivers, that there are those who are walking in the truth. And we're not the only ones, by the way. There are many, by God's grace. We hope we're walking in the truth. And so many deceivers. And those who deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and all that that means, that's the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So watch yourselves from the deceivers. Watch yourselves also simply from the temptations of this world, as we saw in 1 John. So that you persevere in your faith, and you not your faith not be undermined, as in the parable of the sower and the seed. That faith take root in us and produces fruit. Watch yourselves. And as we see there, continuing then in verse 9, anyone who goes too far, and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So anyone who says Jesus isn't enough. Yeah, you've got Jesus, but you also need to. Where's the Judaizers who say, yeah, but you've got to get circumcised and you've got to obey the laws of Moses. Anybody who says Jesus is not enough. Anybody who says, yeah, Jesus paid for part of your sins, but you've got merit the way, the rest of your way to salvation to get into heaven. Medieval Roman Catholicism. Anybody who says, yeah, you've got Jesus, but now you need to get the baptism of the Spirit. Before you get that, speak in tongues, you don't have enough. You don't have it. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Anybody who tries to come in and say, yeah, but you have Christ, but that's not enough, does not have God. That's not true. That's not the message of the gospel. And don't listen to those things which would easily distract and deceive us. Watch yourselves. Be careful. And so, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So be centered. Practice what you heard from the beginning. The gospel as declared by the apostles of Christ, as Jesus, by Jesus himself and by his apostles. Abide in this teaching. Anyone who comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive it into your house. I do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So one thing we had during this period is, you know, religious teachers going around everywhere. And some of them would just, you know, brought in some of the teachings about Christ into their weird religions. And said, yeah, we're Christians too. But many of these were deceivers. They weren't in the straight and narrow. Christ was not their focus. They just added Jesus on to their beliefs. And did not turn from their sin. Did not have their faith and focus in Christ and his work for them as the complete offering for sin. And so they were traveling. And this was a day when, you know, there weren't any Super 8s or Motel 6s or quality inns or holiday inns, most places where you could stay were, you know, the temples and maybe kind of the bars, which were also, both of which also doubled as houses of prostitution. You know, there weren't much in the way of family-friendly places to stay during this period. And as Jay talked to us about hospitality, right, in this world, hospitality was so critical because it could be very dangerous.
Yeah.
Just traveling in this Roman world. And so those who came in the name of Christ, and many, some of these actually were sort of traveling missionaries helping to spread the gospel. Some of them were just Christians who really needed protection. But if they were these deceivers, you know, watch yourselves. Some of these would take advantage, unfortunately, of the hospitality which Christians showed. And again, he tells us, watch yourselves. Be careful. Don't take in these people who really are just deceivers. So he's not talking about, you know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come by, should I let them in the door or should I shut the door in their face and say, you know, go to hell. That's not the issue here. And, you know, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a wonderful thing. And use the opportunity. You don't shut the door in their face. So that's not what this is about. This is about, you know, taking in people who are traveling and who are claiming the name of Christ, but are really just deceivers. And again, watch yourself. Just be careful. Because you don't want to aid these people in their evil deeds. And they may, you know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, when I persecuted the church, I did it in ignorance. And many of these people who might come to your door declaring another gospel, they may never have actually heard the gospel of Christ, the true gospel of Christ. Be kind to them. Be generous to them. Give them a drink of water, whatever. I mean, don't invite them to stay with you for a month. To help them, don't you know, give them funds to help them in their missionary travels. But certainly share the gospel with them. But that's not, you see, that's not really the concern here. But watch yourselves is the rule. Because there are deceivers, we certainly need to recognize this. And so, then he ends, you know, I'd love to talk to you more about this, but I'd rather see you in person. So apparently, even in his later years, the Apostle John was traveling around to the churches and hoped to, whatever this congregation was, hoped to come to them and see them again and encourage them in the faith. I would love to come to you, you know, and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full. And then the greeting from the sister church. So that's the second letter of John. Any questions about this? Okay, let's move on to the third letter of John. And this one is also quite short. This one's addressed not so generally. It's addressed to Gaius, whom I love in truth. But we have no idea who this is, where he was. We know nothing more about this. And it begins also with a salutation, and this time with this nice little salutation wishing his prosperity and health. Let's read through the entirety here, and we'll come back and look at some of the particulars. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. Does that sound familiar? I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So here's John, you know, in his 80s, maybe early 90s, I have no greater joy than to hear of my children, those with whom apparently he's had some influence on spreading the gospel, walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. So this is about receiving the strangers. You don't receive the deceivers, but you should receive the brethren. And they have testified to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we said. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds when he does, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. So here's a guy who is just exalting himself, won't receive anybody else. It's like he is claiming, I'm the only one with the truth here. You can't listen to anybody else. Anybody else comes knocking on your door, claiming they're Christians, kick them out. And if you take them in, we're kicking you out of the church. So this is a guy who is in a very dangerous situation, isolating himself from the believers. And the apostle is not, coy about declaring this. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, on the other hand, has received a good testimony from everyone, from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by the name. Again, a very short letter. In this one, he actually mentions three people, Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. And again, we don't know any more about any of these folks except what we have declared here. Now, the first little thing we want to mention here is John's simple little salutation, which was quite a common salutation in Greek writing. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. That is an encouraging word, a sort of thing that we should all wish for one another. It is not. What is it not? It is not a declaration of the prosperity gospel. It is not a declaration that God wants everybody to be wealthy. It is a personal concern written. It is written by an apostle, but it's written as a salutation, a greeting, an encouragement. And we should not read more into this than what it actually says. Certainly, we should all wish for one another's prosperity and health. And that is just a human and personal concern, which, except for heretics and deceivers, we should wish for everyone. So again, there don't read any more into it than that. God does, you look at the Psalms, there's many Psalms and scriptures. Yeah, God wants us to work hard, and if we work hard, we very likely will gain some wealth, and that's a good thing. But that is not the central concern of the gospel, for sure. The apostle here is delighted that many are actually walking in the truth. And that is, of course, the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he commended these believers, he commends for showing hospitality to the strangers, the brethren, as they were traveling around, extending it to them for their protection. and also especially those who are traveling to help spread the gospel of Christ, and should encourage them, should help fund them, help support their work, because they are fellow workers in the truth. So this is just a very positive thing. You know, typically Christian churches, congregations, depends on, you know, what group you're in as to whether you support missionaries jointly or whether you support them as a particular congregation. But whichever way it is, this is something that is certainly encouraged in the scripture, to receive them, to encourage them, to support them in whatever way that we can. And it's a little different for us now because, you know, there are holiday ends. But we still get the message, right? We still should be encouraging and receptive to those, especially those who are sacrificing to help spread the gospel of Christ. So hospitality, as the pastor has been teaching us, is still a calling of the church. And it's for everyone as we encourage one another in the faith. So this is a very practical thing and a very useful thing. And it is part of helping to spread the gospel of Christ, caring for those who are in need. And while this is primarily focused, of course, at receiving believers and helping them as they spread the gospel, of course, we should be hospitable to everyone and seeking to encourage them wherever they are in their lives, and especially encourage them to either come to or grow in the faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, this also was a very difficult time in the life of the Christian church. And, you know, it would not have been possible. The Christian church, as I state here, would not have survived without Christians loving one another. Not only in word, but in deed. You know, this was part of what made the church during this period successful. I'll read you a little note from that. When Christians started caring for other Christians, but also, as they could, caring for the world around them, this was enormous in influence in the spread of the gospel of Christ. So this was very critical. And John recognizes this and praises the Christians for their involvement in this. So it's really a miracle of God that the church continued to grow and thrive. And this hospitality, Christian hospitality, is one of the things that enabled that to occur. God greatly used this. So the apostle is encouraging us. Now, there's one guy who stuck out like a sore thumb who wouldn't have anything to do with basically Christian hospitality of any kind, especially when it was traveling Christians, because he wanted to be the center of attention. And he wouldn't accept anything from John. He wouldn't accept anybody else's advice. He was putting himself in a very dangerous situation. And it's not saying that he was one of these deceivers, but he was on the verge. If he was not, he was on the verge. And so, you know, he forbid people to do exactly what the apostle is encouraging. He's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And he doesn't receive these brethren who are trying to spread the gospel of Christ and just needing the care of fellow Christians. And besides that, he throws out of the church anybody who actually shows Christian hospitality.
Kind of on a power trip there, didn't
he? Yeah. So he's the guy that's mentioned here in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Obviously, what he's doing is bad. And the one who does good is of God. So you can tell he's not what he claims to be. Whatever he was really teaching, we don't know. But he's not what he thinks he is. He's not being a Christian leader by isolating himself. Again, he's putting himself in a very dangerous circumstance. And anybody today, same way. Anybody who sharply separates themselves from the Christian church and the Christians, even though we may be of many denominational varieties, that's a dangerous thing. This idea of isolation, a very dangerous thing, because we will be led into error if we do that, period. And so we just have to, again, watch yourselves. Be careful. Receive these admonitions. So anyway, but Demetrius sets the opposite example. He's the good guy. He knows what's right. You know, he's apparently receiving the saints. He's showing the love of Christ. And he's the kind of guy that you ought to heed, not Diotrephes. Again, we don't know any more about that little conflict, personality conflict, whatever it was. But I think we can get the idea here. So, and he just ends then. That's it. And he says, well, I'm planning on coming to see you guys pretty quick. So, the benediction, peace be to you. The friends greet you, greet the friends by the name of Christ. So, that's short and sweet, the third letter of John. Okay, now, Jude, which appears next in the text, it is in many ways very similar in its focus as these other two letters we've looked at, because it's warning about these deceivers who are trying to lead people astray and who, rather than turning from sin and embracing the truth of Christ, are indulging in sin, probably with some sort of Gnostic justification. It could be any kind of justification. But obviously, they're deceivers, antichrist, evildoers. But they're trying to associate themselves with the Christians. So this is another part of this group. We have these folks mentioned in practically every letter of Paul, in the teachings of Jesus, warnings, and throughout the scriptures, as Jude will explain to us. 2 Peter, some of the passages of 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, very closely parallel with these things that are declared here in Jude. So there's a lot of similarity in the message. And one thing that we won't have time to do is get through all of this. But I knew we wouldn't take all of our time in the first two letters of 2 and 3 John. But and I wanted to go through, probably get through some of this. And what we don't do, we'll finish the next time we meet, which won't be next week because we have in the budget meeting. All right, so Jude, as we previously mentioned, was written by the brother of Jesus, who is also a brother of the writer of the book of James. James and Jude were both brothers of Jesus. And they wrote letters to the churches. They traveled amongst the churches, spreading the gospel of Christ. But what were they not? And what did they never claim to be? They were not the apostles of Christ. So, but each of them, in their introduction, both Jude and James, declared themselves to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Those both have exactly those same words. So they don't come along and say, look, I'm a brother of Jesus. You ought to treat me, you know, as the number one guy. I know more than the apostles. No, they never make such claims. They just say, I'm simply a bond servant. They don't say, my brother Jesus Christ. No, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Neither of them claim to be apostles. These brothers both acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Master, to whom they owed all service and praise. Of course, you may not have realized that. You actually have to do a little extra study to understand who these guys are. That they were actually the brothers of Jesus Christ. Because they don't promote themselves as the brothers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we neglect this fact of Jesus' own family embracing him in faith, but it is true. And they, of course, do not emphasize it either. So it's not so surprising that we don't think of them as the brothers of Jesus, because they don't brag about it. That's not their message. They're simply, with the rest of us, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And this is, I think, really pretty remarkable. And it helps to distinguish them from these deceivers who are making all, and braggarts who are making all kind of claims that they, of course, don't make. So they present themselves very humbly and do not try to make any kind of name for themselves. And so I just think that's pretty remarkable. They never try to use their personal family relationship with Jesus Christ for their own advantage, to make a buck or to get a following. They just don't. They will not do that. So that's actually very honorable. I think that we see them, and really quite remarkable as we think about this. So anyway, Jude's letter is directed to all believers. So let's read through the book of Jude, and we'll just get a little way into it this morning, but I think you will find this profitable. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, who of course... And by the way, we're the brothers of Jesus. No, he doesn't say that. I'm the brother of James, who also, like me, basically is traveling and trying to help spread the gospel. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. That is a glorious declaration. The faith once for all handed down to the saints. And by the way, he doesn't say, I'm the authority on this. It was handed down, of course, through the teachings of Jesus, declared to us by the apostles of Christ. And he's not one of those. It was handed down to the saints, the apostle Paul himself, who was an apostle, but he said, but admits, I was called late, and I wasn't there. I received what the apostles who were there saw and declared to us, and saw him die on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures, saw him rise from the dead. James also, you know, we don't know, and Jude, we don't know if during the life of Christ, if they were actually followers. We just don't exactly know what the situation was. But at some point, they came to faith, they came to believe that their brother was the Son of God, God come in the flesh to give himself for our sins. And he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, back to the Father from whence he came. They came to believe these things. And so he goes on for us, this appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why? Why do we need to contend so earnestly for the faith? Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Given what we've just read, is this surprising? No, it's in the same genre. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him in a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild ways of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds in which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Well, he doesn't pull any punches about these deceivers and rebels against God. So we see, again, Jude's letter is addressed very broadly to all believers, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And so this is for everybody, for all Christians, not focused at any particular church. He's writing about our common salvation, appealing to the believers, as we mentioned, to contend earnestly for the truth of the faith, which was once for all handed down to all the saints. It's a beautiful statement of our calling in Christ. Now, as John had, and Jesus, the other apostles we mentioned, warned about these deceivers who perverted the gospel of Christ, Jude's warnings is warning as well. Jude's warnings are extremely intense. They're without any compromise. They're very straightforward. These declarations might be compared to something Jay talked about last summer, the imprecatory Psalms. So here he is declaring judgment upon these extremely wicked men who had revolt against God, but not only revolting against God, but seeking to pull in Christians and destroy them as well. So he is very strong in his declaration against these deceivers. So what he does in this series, you know, beginning here really in verse 5 and following, through verse 16, he goes through this long declaration about their evil deeds, reminding them that God has always brought judgment against such men. He reminded them these rebels would not escape God's judgment. And how do we know this? We see this, for example, as he mentions, there was this entire generation of Israel who God brought out of Egypt. And because they were unbelieving, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. An entire generation died in the wilderness under God's judgment. Remember, God judges sin. Then he goes on. He says, well, what about the angels that revolted against God? You think they're any more successful? No. God has Satan and his angels imprisoned in darkness, and I think we mean by that a spiritual darkness, awaiting the final judgment of the great day. Hell is prepared for whom?
The
devil and his angels. And they are bound in their sin until that day, and God will bring them into the final judgment of eternal fire. Right? God is not slow to bring his judgments upon men and angels. Men have the opportunity to repent. The angels don't. They are bound in their sin. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Would these wicked, enormous, gross perversities, God brought judgment upon them. And so, you think your rebellion against God will be successful? Think again. Not going to happen. And yet these people, this generation, this current generation of rebels against God, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. In other words, they have no fear of God or any authority. They have no concern to guard themselves from Satan, discounting the lesson of the archangel Michael, who would not claim any personal authority over the devil and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael basically said, "This is beyond my ability. The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Now, this is an interesting real instance. He mentions the contention here with Satan, between Michael and Satan, was about the body of Moses. This is not in the scripture. We have another account of Michael saying, "The Lord rebuke you," in Zechariah 3. We have a discussion about Moses' body in Deuteronomy 33. There was an account in, you might say, sort of Jewish tradition about this, something about this. And this was commonly accepted by the Jews and well known during this day. So, and it was similar accounts confirmed to us these very words, "The Lord rebuke you," spoken by Michael, are given to us in Zechariah. So we know that these words are recorded in Scripture. Michael saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," are recorded in the Scripture. We don't know about the particulars of that circumstance, but they were commonly known during the day, and the people to whom he was writing regarded those as true. And we don't know that they are not. We just don't have any Scripture to confirm that. So, but it's in parallel confirmation to what else we have in Scripture. These men revile the things that they do not understand. They go on. It goes on. And like unreasoning animals, they're just following their instincts, not knowing that just following their sensual passions, that they're not animals, and just following their sensual passions is to their own destruction. Woe to them. Woe to them. And so he has more to say on this. And he's doing this repetitively. He's using the biblical pattern of three witnesses in several of these repeated admonitions against these folks. And we'll see how this is laid out next time, because we're out of time. But it ends well as he gets to the end of the passage, encouraging the saints. So yes, there are deceivers out there. We have from John, as well as Jude, the admonitions, watch yourselves. But by God's grace, we can persevere in the faith. And by God's grace, we can identify and reject the teachings of these deceivers and rebels against God. And in due time, God, we can be certain, God will bring deserved judgments upon them. So profound material here, warnings and encouragement from John and Jude. Jerry, would you like to close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for the time that we have here to learn about your word, and we ask that you be with us through the week and watch over us and bring us all back. In your Son, Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.
Amen.